It is certainly good to see all of you here tonight. We appreciate your presence, especially those that are visiting with us. We are glad to see you among us tonight and invite you back anytime you have the opportunity to be with us here in our services here at Market Street. If you have your Bibles, and I'll have you take them and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We will look here as we begin our study together this evening. 1 John chapter 3, we have John, who is writing this epistle, and he's illustrating the contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. He is presenting the fact that those of God practice righteousness, while those that are not of God do not practice righteousness. They are practicing things that are not right, but there are some things that are obligations as being people who are of God. As you practice righteousness and you practice brotherly love. In 1 John chapter 3, we begin in verse 9, it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And this was the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, that whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, and neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of the wicked one, who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You know, we read this, I read about something I think that is absolutely necessary. If we're going to be people who please God, I think there's something that he says in this text that we're going to have. One, we're going to have to practice righteousness. And I think that everybody says, oh yes, we've got to practice righteousness. Anybody knows that God is righteous. And that if you're going to please God and you're going to be what God wants you to be, you've got to be righteous. And so we would all say, yes, righteousness is an absolute necessity for those that are going to please God. But there's something else in here that we're told that is an absolute necessity as well. And that is that we are to love our brethren. You can't hate your brother and love God. He says that's just not possible. You can't hate your brother and be what God wants you to be. But why? Because the beginning, we have heard this message, what? That you love one another. This evening, I want us to think about the idea of the necessity of brother love and see what we see about this. And what we've seen is we think about the distinguishing between the children of God and the children of the devil. And mainly that he says in verse 10, the children of God are manifest. The word manifest means to demonstrate plainly, to reveal, to bring to light, to prove, if you will. And it is done by what? It is done by our practice of righteousness and our loving our brethren. Those people who are righteous are going to do this, but those who are not righteous, what are they going to do? Well, they're not going to practice righteousness, and they're not going to love their brethren. And then therefore, we say, well, they're children of the devil. He says, well, what we've done is we have received this message from the beginning. You know, when I think about what he says there, I'm turning my Bible back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And here's where we see Jesus again making this statement about loving the brethren. And it's something he says here that I think we need to make sure that we get. Because he says, this is what we've heard from the beginning. Well, yes. Verse 34 of John chapter 13, Jesus says this. He says, "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." See that you love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Verse 35 says, "And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." Now, Jesus says, what? This is a new commandment. John says, you know, this is what we've heard from the beginning. Jesus is the one who is saying, what I'm giving you is a new commandment, though. Not that you just love one another. Yes, you love one another. Well, from the beginning, we go back to law and we say, well, what really is it? Is it something new that we should love our brother? No. The law said what? Love your neighbor. Yes. When we go back to law and we say, yes, that's always been. That's always been the case. We should always love our neighbor. We should love our brother. Do you think that Cain and Abel, that somehow or another, Cain thought he was right in murdering his brother, Abel? And I think we say, well, no, God knows that was wrong. He knows it was wrong. And what did God punished him for that? Yes, because he knew what he had done was wrong. And so that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. But he says, this is a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now there is the difference. What kind of love are we talking about? Well, they're different types of love. They're different words used in the Greek language for love that are not all translated into the New Testament in different words. We just see the word love, and there are different types of love. The ones that basically are found in our New Testament text are the word agape, which is the deepest sacrificial type of love, and then the phileo, which is the word that is translated love, and it has to do with affection, brotherly love, and we get the word Philadelphia from that idea of the city of brotherly love. That's what that means. There are two other words in the Greek language. One is eros, which is the erotic love, and that's not we find in Scripture in the New Testament. And then the word storge, which is another term and used for love, and its use is not there in the Bible in a sense that we study and we see that. But what we see this type of love that Jesus says that I want you to have. And the type of love that you're going to have is a love that is sacrificing. Not only that, but you're going to have this affection. And storge deals with that idea of affection, so does phileo. But what he says about this love that we have, regardless of what the Greek word is described, and we don't have to have the Greek words to understand love. We just see the different words and see the different aspects of love, and we understand that love means to love. And we know what love is. Jesus says, love is your badge of discipleship. That's what he said in verse 35. By this shall all men know or you are my disciples. You know, there are lots of things that we may have a badge that we wear. You know, a policeman he goes through training, he gets through, he gets his badge, he puts his badge on, he wears that badge, and he is an officer of the law. And he carries with that certain obligations that are incumbent upon him because he has that badge on, certain things he should or should not do because he wears that badge. That's part of it. And then there's a certain level of respect that people who see him who are wearing that badge ought to have. Now, I'm afraid in our society that's not always the case this day and time, but it shouldn't be that way because of who they are and the respect that they have. They should be able to be seen as a person who deserves the respect for the office, the position, the badge they carry. Well, in the same sense, our brotherly love is that badge. Because of who we are and what we are, when we show our brotherly love to one another, it shows to the world who we are. And because of who we are, who we claim to be, and what that badge is showing, there are certain things that are incumbent upon us as brethren, one of another, that we ought to have. And you know, when I start talking about this, there are lots of passages that we can look at tonight. I just got to think about this lesson as thinking about it and putting it together, and there are lots of places we could just talk about the one another statements in Ephesians and how that deals with our love. But I thought about here in 1 John chapter 3, how that talks about love. How here in John chapter 13, Jesus says, this is your badge. But there are certain things that are coming upon us because we are his children and we love one another and we show who we are and we practice righteousness, and that righteousness shows who we are. And they're affirmations that we are his children. We're not just children of somebody. but we're children of God. Children of God. If somebody walked in and they said, I'm the child of Donald J. Trump, I don't know what everybody's reaction would be in this building. I have no idea. There might be all kinds of reactions to that. But there would be a lot of people that would probably like to talk to that person, would like to shake their hand, would like to get close to him because, you know what? He is the president of the United States. And I would even say that if we had somebody who walked in and said, I'm the child of Bill Clinton, that we would like to go and shake the hand of that person because he was a president of the United States. I mean, we said, even to the governor of the state, we might even say, oh, if you're kin to the governor, we want to know you. I'd like to get close to you. I'd like to know who you are. I'd like to talk to you. Because we respect the positions. Not necessarily that we may always agree or respect everybody in every way that are in those positions, but we respect their positions. But when we call ourselves children of God, now we're talking about somebody who deserves every ounce of respect we could ever give them for who he is and who we are and the fact that we are able to be called children of God. If you're 1 John chapter 3, just look back to the verses 1 and 2. What is that? He says, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. The children of God. The love is the very thing that has brought us into this relationship that we can be called children of God. And then what Jesus says, what we need to do is we need to love one another. As I have loved you, as God has loved us, we need to love one another. And so John is trying to come in his epistle in 1 John chapter 3, trying to impress upon these people that you need to be loving one another. Because it's the very thing that distinguishes you from everybody else in the world. The world does not love one another. The world is trying to step all over people to get where they want to get. It's unusual to find people in the world who really have genuine love and concern. But brethren ought to show that. Jesus says, you're brethren. We ought to show our love and concern for one another. And this is going to be manifest to people that you're around about. You know, this love that we have and that we should exhibit is something that should be taught. I'm turning my Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. And I turn here because I just want us to notice what is said here in Ephesians 6 when he's talking to Christians. He's talking to them about some things that they need to do in their relationships in this life, and particularly in the relationship that he's talking about now is parents and children. Are you there with me in Ephesians chapter 6? Look with me in verse 1. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment and promise. Paul tells the Ephesians that children are to obey and that they are to honor their parents. Honor is more than love. Now, they are to love their parents. Children are to love their parents. But if we just see this idea and we say, well, children are to love their parents. Well, that's right. But it's more than that. A parent is to be honored. Love is the undergirding of the relationship children should have with their parents. But inside of this relationship is respect, the kindness, the courtesy that ought to be shown. And it's undergirded by love. So when he says to these children, children, obey and honor your parents, he's really talking about love, yes. But what is he going to do? He says, what? And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to love them. You should honor them. And he tells fathers, what? What? Your children. Provoke not your children, wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well, what are you doing when you're bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What are you doing? Well, you're teaching them. What are you teaching them? Well, children need to honor the parents. They need to be taught to honor. I'm afraid we don't do that very well anymore. I'm afraid that in our society, children are catered to way too much. And I get off on this, but I think we cater to way too much. Children are running the show in many cases. And they don't see what it is for parents to be honored. Maybe many times because their parents are not honoring their parents. You just go back a couple of generations in time. And just think about how family relationships were seen. How close family relationships were. How you could just see children growing up in a home where, yeah, here's great-grandmother and grandmother and mother all here together. You know, any of you ever watched the Waltons? Who wants to go back and be the Waltons? Is that right? And everyone says, oh, boy, that was a hard times. But I want to tell you what, the children growing up in a home in that day and age, in that time, they learned about what it was to honor father and mother. That's what it was about. And I'm afraid we've gotten in our society, we've gotten so distant. We've gotten so distant in our society. We're distant from one another. And even in our families, we're distant. In our families, we're not connected. I mean, I think it's a wonderful thing. I'm thinking of a family right now. I'm thinking about a guy. And he told me one day, he said, you know what? He said, talking about his wife's family. He said, my wife's family, her mothers all live right here. All her sisters live right here within a 5-mile radius of where he lived. He said, and all their children lived within a 5-mile radius of there. And then all of their children, the children's children, the cousins, all lived within a 5. So for about 3 or 4 generations, he's sitting here telling me, all these children live right here within a 5-mile radius. Well, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. I'm going to tell you, that don't always happen. But you know what? We still need to love one another, whether we live within a 5-mile radius or not. You know, I will say, as I think about that family, they did love one another. Of course, then I've known people who've lived in a 5-mile radius of one another, and they've had family live right within a 5-mile radius, and they didn't talk to each other. You didn't even know they were kin. I've come across people before that I would be talking to, and later on I'd say, well, it's, oh yeah, we're kin. I'd find out they're kin. And how did I find out? Well, I went to the funeral home. And I'd say, oh, how'd you know them? Well, that was my aunt. I never knew y'all were kin. Well, we didn't ever have much to do with one another. Isn't it sad that funerals put us back in relationships that we should be having in this earth, in this life? But yet we go to the funeral home and we say, oh, that was my aunt. I remember one of the saddest things I've ever seen was a man who lived here, and his sister lived maybe 2,000 feet from him or her, and they never talked. I was going to see the sister. She was dying with cancer. When I got there just before that, the brother who had not talked to her for probably 15 or 20 years had been by there. She wasn't able to talk. She wasn't able to converse. And her husband told me, he said, I just told him, said, there's no need for you to be here right now. He said, the day for talking, the day for is over. She can't talk to you now. And he felt bad about that, but he was talking about it. And I said, well, you know what? You did exactly right. He's had time and opportunity to make that right. To do it now is really too late. You know, he needs to ask forgiveness for that. But sometimes we don't love one another like we should. Sometimes the brethren that are like that, they don't love one another, and we're not teaching that. But you know what? It is necessary to please God. It is necessary that we love one another. That's what we read in 1 John chapter 3. You know, which of us wants to be classified as a murderer? But you know, that's what he does when he says that we don't love one another. We're just like the murderer, Cain. What we need to do is we need to make sure that we have the proper conduct of love. And I won't take time this evening because our time's getting away, but I'm not going to take time to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read those first 8 verses about love, but I would encourage you to go back and look at the characteristics of love that are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's make sure that we understand that's what love is. That's how love is defined. That's what God expects when he says, I want you to love one another. That is what is expected of us in loving one another. But I want us to go in the time that we have remaining as we look this evening. I want us to go to Romans chapter 12. Because I really believe in Romans chapter 12, we have pictures of love for the Christian. Here is a picture of love. Now 1 Corinthians 13 is a great description of love. Do go read that. But I want us to go to Romans chapter 12. And I want you to look and see what Paul says to the Romans about this love that we ought to have for one another. Look with me, beginning in verse 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. The nature of love revealed is to transform our lives. We are to be changed by love. Our lives have been changed because of love. And when we are there, we are to love one another without hypocrisy. What does the world do? The world is hypocritical as it can be. You can have people that hate one another. They see each other on the street and they're around people. They don't want people to think anything. So they say, hey, how are you doing? Well, it's great to see you. I hadn't seen you in a long time. Great. Well, I hope I don't see them again for a while. You ever known anybody like that? Don't tell me you hadn't. You all have. There are people like that all around. But what Paul says, love is without that. Love doesn't act like that. Love does not behave itself like that. Love is without dissimulation. Rather, what we do, we abhor that which is evil. And we cleave to that which is good. That's what love does. Love is going to do the very, you know, I'm going to hate people who are hypocritical. I'm going to hate people who are trying to love and say, oh, look at how good it is. No, we're not like that. We don't just do something to say, well, I hate to have to do this. You know, we do that with, Peter says what? Use hospitality without grudging. Don't expect something back in return. And I say, well, I'm going to do this. Well, why am I? Well, I got to. Everybody's kind of expecting me to. You know, I mean, somebody's sick and they're in the hospital or somebody died and the family needs food And what am I going to do? Well, I got to take this. I wish I didn't have to. It's inconvenient. That's hypocritical love. That's not the kind of love that Paul says we'll have. He goes on. He talks about the love in verse 10. He says, let this love be kindly affectioned one to another. With brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. This involves a humble, unselfish disposition of yourself to another. And it's essential, if we're going to love, that we have this characteristic, that we be kindly affectioned one to another. With brotherly love, what? Preferring one another. That means putting the other above ourselves. I think about this, and I'm reminded of the passage over in Philippians chapter 2. What that you esteem the other better than yourself. That's really kind of the idea here. That you prefer one another. Then he goes on and he says in verse 13 or 12 and 11 he talks about some other things. But then he comes back to this in verse 13. He says distributing to the necessity of the saints and giving to hospitality. Here's another characteristic of what we do for one another, how we care for one another, how we show our love for one another. We distribute to the necessity of saying, there are people who need, there are people who have needs, and they're all around. And what do? We see to their needs. We don't say, well, you know what, if they hadn't put themselves in that position and if they had done this and they had done that, they wouldn't be in a situation there. That may be true, it may not be true. We don't know. But I know one thing, there's a brother who has need. What am I going to do about it? I'm going to distribute to that need. Go back to our text we read. Whosoever seeth his brother having need, And he shuts up his bowels of compassion. How dwelleth the love of God in him? You know, we've got to see to the needs. And these needs are not always, and when we talk about this, we always say, okay, they're needs. And I know what we're thinking, oh, these are, okay, somebody needs food, somebody needs, no, somebody needs money, no. That may be what they need, but the needs may not be physical, they may be spiritual. I need to distribute to their spiritual needs. There are people who need spiritual help. There are people who need spiritual guidance. There are people who need somebody there spiritually. And you say, well, that's what the elders are supposed to do. Well, that's right. You know, elders are to take care of the spiritual needs of the flock. And that's they're given responsibility. But I want to tell you what, if we think that that is only the elders' responsibility and they're the only ones who can do that, then we are sadly mistaken. I believe that we can take care of their spiritual needs. And in doing that, we are showing our love one for another. And when we don't do that, we're not. I could go on about that, but I won't. Then we see the hospitality. There, verse 13, he says, and they're given to hospitality. We could talk about this. I ain't got time. Given to hospitality. I think about over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, when it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For some have entertained strangers. They have entertained angels unaware. You know, in the early church, what did the early church do? Well, you see the church together all the time. They're going from house to house, and they're together, and they're sharing together. We're too busy for that. Life is going here, and life is going there, and we ain't got time for that. You know, I mean, somebody come into my house and spend the night with me? I mean, that may not be possible for everybody. But you know, if somebody's coming through and they're coming to town, I know they're coming and they need a place to stay. Then scoot the stuff off the bed. Clear it off. Somebody's got to stay there tonight. Or better yet, you can have my bed. Do we do that? You see, we all love one another. I mean, go back and read through the early chapters in Acts. Read through Acts chapter 4 and 5, the needs that they had. Well, they who were needy, those who had possessions, sold their things and gave to every man as they had need. I see that in the hospitality that's given. Hospitality is not always having somebody into your house for a meal. That can be involved. It can be involved in somebody, but it can be involved in a lot of different areas and a lot of different ways. But we ought to be given to sharing with others. Verse 14, bless them that persecute, bless and curse not. Repay evil with kindness. There are times that your brother is going to say something to you that is just going to turn you wrong. You're going to think, you know, they're out to get me. And what are you going to do? Well, you're going to be like, we are like this. You're going to say, well, you just hoodooed me, because that's the way you feel. No, let's not say that. Let's repay with kindness. Let's, as Romans 12, verse 20 says, heap coals of fire on their head. Not that we're trying to heap coals of fire on their head, but let's put so much kindness on them. And when they've done evil to us, and maybe have even intended to do evil to us, but we're going to repay them with kindness. And then what we're going to do, ultimately, we're going to be is we heaping coals. Not that I'm trying to heap coals of fire on their head. That's not what I'm wanting to happen. But you know what? Sometimes when I'm doing good, that does make them feel that way. And ultimately, it will change them. But what I'm doing by being kind, I'm just trying to show my love one for the other. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We must see the emotional struggles that people go through, whether in good times or whether in bad. And we need to be able to share with those good things just as well as we share with those hard times. I think it's easier for us probably to share with people in their hard times. we can sympathize with them. And I think probably we have a better idea of how to deal with that. Maybe our problem is being able to rejoice with other people, their good fortune, their good blessings. Well, maybe we're not receiving those blessings. But the admonition here of this love without hypocrisy, the love that we ought to have one for the other, is that we will rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And then finally, he comes on down in verse 16. He says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be of the same mind one toward another. Don't see yourself as better than the other. Don't assume some kind of sense of superiority as a Christian. Don't see yourself as I'm over you, I'm your boss, I'm better than you. No, just simply see yourself as a servant to them, serving your brethren. John chapter 13 is a perfect picture of that. When Jesus girds himself with a towel and stoops down to wash the disciples' feet. He washed their feet. Would we wash their feet? Would we serve them? Jesus said, I want you to love as I've loved you. And this is absolutely necessary. May God help us to love like he loved. And it first starts by loving him first. It may be that you're here this evening and you love God and you want to serve God and you want to be what God wants you to be. Well, the best thing you can do first is give your life to God, to serve him. And maybe you need to come this evening repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ, Son of God, be buried with him in baptism, to rise up then as a child of God, a new creature. Then loving your brethren because of the great love that God has shown for you, that you may be called a son of God. If we can assist you tonight in making your life what it ought to be in the sight of God, let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing. Won't you come?